Excited to jump back into the Word, and particularly the series that we started is, I titled it, How to Listen to a Sermon. And if you remember, we've been going through this passage. This is the final part, part three, how to listen to a sermon. We've been trying to understand what does God expect of not just the preacher who preaches, but more importantly, what does he expect of you who sit there and listen week after week after week to the Word of God being preached? And so our goal is to finish this. We're going to look at James 1, 22 to 25 on how to listen to his sermon. We will conclude with a practical application of what this looks like for you, but then also with a warning from the Lord Jesus. Many Christians are guilty of what Israel was guilty when listening to the Word of God being preached by God's prophets. In Ezekiel 33, which was a transition from wrath and judgment that was coming upon the people, this section transitions to the restoration to Israel and the promise of the future land that they would get. And this is what the Word of God says in Ezekiel 33, beginning in verse 30. He says, "As for you, son of man, your people who talk together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act, their heart is set on their gain. And behold, you are to them like one who sings lustfully songs with beautiful voice and plays well on instrument, for they hear what you say, but they will not do it in their life." That is, in one sense, it often speaks of what happens when the Word of God is being preached. Often people accumulate for themselves preachers. Preachers who say, "Well, I like this guy because of this," or "I like this because of this." And often it's usually like the people were in Israel's time. They would love the prophets who would in one sense sound beautiful, were speaking in God with authority. But their lives weren't transformed by it because they didn't obey it. In Scripture, we're told there is an inseparable connection between listening to God's Word and obeying it. For example, in Exodus 15, verse 26, when God had redeemed Israel from slavery to Egypt, it says this: "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in His eyes and give ear to His commandments and keep all His commandments, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." In Deuteronomy 6, verses 3 through 5, Moses speaking to the new generation, getting ready to walk into the promised land that God had promised them, says this: "Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." And then in Luke 8:21, our Lord Jesus, who after giving the parable of the soils, talking about how the different types of soils that the farmer sows his seed in, he says this: "But he answered them and he said, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." And that is to say that if a person is claiming to be associated with Christ, if a person is professing to follow Jesus and does not obey what he says in his word, it is a false profession. And all it is his words. Jesus is not interested, God is not interested in false professors. To obey God's word is to show ultimately your love for him, to show that your salvation is true, it is genuine. That you belong to him, that you know him, and that he knows you. That you've experienced the mercy and grace of Christ that he accomplished on your behalf on the cross. And that when you repented and put your faith in him, your only desire is to do your master's bidding. As a matter of fact, in 1 John, you can take your Bibles there real quick and go to 1 John chapter 2. John's book is a book that is designed to say, you want to know if you're a Christian? He says, if you want to know if you're a Christian, do you see these things in your life now? He's not saying, were these true in your life in the past? Will they be a good desire in the future? He's saying, examine your life now. And in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, notice what he says. And by this we know that we have come to know him. That is, this is how we know with certainty that we truly are saved. If we continually keep his commandments. That is, if there's a consistent pattern of obedience to the word of God. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That is, it doesn't matter how many prayers in the past happened. It doesn't matter how many aisles you walked or how many times a person was baptized or rededicated their life. He is saying here, if a person is not characterized with a habitual pattern in their life to want to obey his word, he said that profession is a lie. And you got to know that. But, he says in verse 5, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. And by this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. This is the concern of James. And as we've been looking at this passage, his concern is to the believers to say, you're professing these things, now put feet to them. If you are truly saying that you belong to God, if you truly say that Jesus Christ has saved you, he's forgiven your sin, and that you love him, he says, then it will be evident in your life. And one of those fruits, one of those evidences is, in particular, how you respond to the word of God that you hear. Whether it would be in the study of the word of God while you're reading it, whether it be somebody you're getting along with other believers and studying it together, whether it be somebody counseling, discipling you, or would it be here in the preaching and hearing of the word, week in and week out, Wednesdays, Saturdays, Sundays, Fridays, whatever it is, you are responsible by God to apply it. This is what James says is the example of what it means to be under the lordship of Christ. He begins his letter in James chapter 1. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the great examples, or one of the great fruit of your life is, if you are claiming to know Jesus Christ, do you see evidences of that in obedience to his word? And so we've been looking at this, and in particular, we've been honing down on listening to a sermon. Listening to a sermon. This is what we do here. We talked about before how there's expectations from God's word from the preacher. The preacher needs to preach accurately the truth of God's word. He needs to study it on his own, prepare diligently week in and week out to be able to proclaim it to God's people. However, there is also an equal expectation from God for those who listen to his word. And so this is what James wants to accomplish. We've been looking at in James chapter 1, verses 19 to 25, on four marks of a God-honoring sermon listener. Four marks of a God-honoring sermon listener. And we looked at three of them so far, and today we will conclude with the fourth one. But the first one was, you need to be teachable. You need to be teachable. And notice again in verse 19, he says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Here he's talking about that our attention, that we would be people who would be readily to receive the word of God. A teachable person doesn't come in with their own ideas to set the teacher straight. Rather, they come in and say, I want to know what God says, and I want to do it in my life. Oftentimes when we hear the word of God preached, we are convicted by sin in our hearts, maybe exposed in areas that we thought we were hiding. And God wants to address those areas. And that's why he says you need to be slow to speak, slow to anger. Sometimes you can get angry based upon what God has revealed. And then oftentimes, well, either you will recognize it as such, or the other side is you will dismiss it and say, well, it doesn't mean, I don't believe it means that. And say, well, what do you believe then? Well, I don't know, but I don't believe it's that. And usually it's just out of convenience that a person says, I don't want to believe that. And so they dismiss it. James says, if you want to be a good sermon listener, you need to be teachable. You need to be teachable. Second, you need to be pure. Be pure. Verse 21. He says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. That is, you need to deal with your sin. Before you come to receive the word of God, you need to deal with your sin. So why is that important? It is important because if you're not willing to deal with your sin, if you're not willing to see it for what it is, as God says in his word, then nothing else is going to matter to you. Nothing else is going to be important. You need to prepare your heart by being pure. And we will come back to this in a little bit here as we discuss James pointing out here, this is what should be characteristic of every believer's life all the time. In other words, friends, don't be surprised when other believers sin. Don't be surprised when elders sin. Don't be surprised when I sin. And sometimes I might even do that towards you. And James says, deal with it rightly and biblically. Admit it, confess it, repent from it. So you need to be teachable, you need to be pure, but you also need to be humble. Humble. The second half of verse 21 says, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. To receive, it is to come in as, again, it's almost like teachable. But here the attitude is, I want to know what God says by what it means in his word, and I want to live it. I want to live it. I have nothing else to give. I want to receive with meekness the implanted word, which God began and he's implanted already. It's already in our hearts. But he wants to keep working in us that we might respond humbly, teachably, pure. Friends, as we go through this and as we end this morning, I want to encourage you to be doers of the word. If there's nothing else that you listen to this morning, is this. Listen to this. You need to make sure that when you listen to the word of God, that you become a doer of the word. That is the fourth mark of a God-honoring sermon listener. Be obedient. Be obedient. And this is our final focus here. See, a true believer, one who is under, as I said earlier, under the lordship of Christ, one who has joyfully submitted to Christ and wants nothing else than to regularly obey what God says. It is not enough, as in verse 21 said, receiving of the word. That is part of it. You have to listen to it, and we will talk about that here shortly. It's not enough to receive it. You must receive it with the goal of applying it. Understanding the meaning of a passage, being able to argue with somebody of what it means and trying to set them straight is not the goal of preaching. The goal of preaching is transformation. The goal of preaching is to understand what God has preserved for us in his scriptures so that our lives and our hearts and our minds will be conformed to his word. Yes, you must understand the passage, but that is only part of it. God then, therefore, says you must apply it. Often when you come to church, you should come as really as a soldier, which is what Scripture describes even a believer, a soldier ready to do your commander-in-chief's bidding. You've enlisted into God's army. You are coming to hear what are His orders from His Word. Maybe some of you have been bruised and shot, and maybe you have gone through some hard times in the battlefield. But when we come to the preaching of the Word, you come to hear again, to heal your own heart and your life, but also to say, okay, but I'm going back out. Tell me what I need to do. So my responsibility and privilege as your pastor, as one of your pastors and preacher of the Word, is to explain what God means by what it says, and then to exhort you to live it, to apply it. This is James' intention. Notice in verse 22, he says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." He gives us a command at first here from the beginning. He says, this is what you need to do. In contrast to just being one who just receives and passively sits back, he says, here, be a doer of the word. It is not enough even to have a humble attitude towards the word. It must lead to action. As a matter of fact, true humility implies a submission to the truth of God's word. As a matter of fact, you and I have not truly received the word of God unless we have obeyed it in our lives. And parents, you understand this. How many of you have ever been kids before? Everybody. And even the kids are kids, right? When your parents came to you and commanded you to go clean your room, did they in their minds expect to say, well, I told them, but I'm really not expecting them to do it? No, they told you with the express goal of what? You taking responsibility to apply it. There was a purpose. You didn't actually receive those instructions in humility if you didn't obey. And now, on this side, as parents, when you talk to your kids, you even understand even more so that expectation. You gave instructions with the express purpose of not informing your kids on how dirty their room is, but rather to inform them that they need to do something about it now. And this is what James is saying. He's saying, be doers of the word. This is actually the main command in verses 22 to 25. And then he illustrates it by giving a negative example and a positive example. But this command is not just a one-time thing. He's talking here about a lifestyle. He's saying continually become a doer of the Word of God. Make it a habit of your life of applying the Scriptures. Don't settle for anything less than application to the Word of God. The doer of the Word, it defines a person who applies what they hear from God's Word. Notice it doesn't just say doer. It doesn't say do the word, but rather he's talking about a lifestyle. This is a defining thing of a believer, one who lives the word of God. As a matter of fact, one thing as we will go here to the end and preparing you. Remember, James, it's often been said James is putting to feet what Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? And when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, he ends with a warning, which is how we will end this morning. His goal was not just to inform his people and those who would say that they are following him. His goal was to be able to say, this is what a true kingdom citizen looks like. This is what a true believer looks like in their life. And one of the chief characteristics of that is one who obeys God. When you see a Christian, it should be evident that they are applying the scriptures to their lives. They're applying what they heard being preached. For example, as we said earlier, last week we talked about being pure. We talked about dealing with sin. We talked about being humble and receiving the word with humility. We said that as you are both of those aspects, one is the put off process, dealing with sin, putting it off, and then put on humility. My friends, there should be in your life a regular of putting off of sin and putting on righteousness. You should be able to go to each other and ask the question, hey, what sin are you putting off and what righteousness are you putting on? Oh, I'm putting off laziness, and I'm putting on self-control and discipline. I'm putting off impurity, and I'm putting on love and service. I'm putting off lying, and I'm putting on telling the truth. I'm putting off anger, and then I'm putting on compassion, kindness, and forgiveness. That should be a regular part of our lives. If that is not going on, you are not being a doer of the word. If that is not, if you can't say, well, I don't know. If you can't say, look at something in your life that says, I am dishonoring God. Imagine what would happen if as believers, we stop pretending. We stop putting the face that I'm a perfect Christian. I'm okay. Everything's fine in my life. And really be honest with each other and say, I'm struggling with this. I'm seriously struggling with discouragement. I don't know where to go. And oftentimes it's not hard to encourage and disciple one another, but it's hard when we don't know. And it's hard when you are pretending. Because if you're pretending, nobody can help you. But imagine if we were honest with each other at that level, and then each one of us were used by God, having been competent to counsel one another from the scriptures and with the Spirit of God in our lives. Imagine what would happen if we were to say, well, let's talk about that. Let me pray for you. Let's go to this passage. That's true discipleship, friends. This church would be transformed. And not that it's not happening. I've seen it even since I've been here. Your lives have been transformed. Just so encouraged, even when we pray for you as elders. When we pray for you, we're looking at things, we're looking at your life, and we're considering things. How can we be praying for you? And we just often just stop and just let's just praise God. And thank him for this person, because he's doing some work in their lives and they're responding rightly to him and his word. That's awesome. That is awesome to be able to do that. We would be a church that is transforming from the inside out by the gospel, by the power of God that he's already implanted in us. We would be a light to the community where people would want to come here because we know that we're dealing with problems and we have answers because we have the Word of God. People would come here and see you dealing with sin. And it's not something that is only for bad people. You know, if you were to live with me and walk in my shoes, I wonder what you would do watching my life. Man, I struggle with sin. And it seems like it's a constant battle. But friends, that's what the scriptures call what a believer does. They fight against sin all the time. And it's not to make it an excuse. It's not to say, okay, I guess this is the way we are. No. It leads to true transformation. It puts Christ on display. People would come here and say, this is where lives get changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what a doer of the word means. And James gives a negative example. He says, and not a hearer only. The word hearers was used by Greeks of a person who attended a lecture but were not truly committed disciples of the person who was teaching. However, for a Jewish mind, which is predominantly James' audience, for Jewish believers, they understood what it meant to hear. As a matter of fact, the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, which I just read to you, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." The word Shema, it doesn't mean just hear, to hear the vocal cords. It means hear with the intent of obeying. However, over time, as in everything, hearing for even a Jewish mind became the predominant trait, and doing was pushed aside as unimportant and less spiritual. James is saying, this is not the only thing that you are to be characterized. Now be careful here. Be careful here. He is not saying not to be a hearer. Does that make sense? Okay. It would be wrong to say a Christian should be a doer and not a hearer. That is wrong. That is not what James is saying here. He's telling them, well, first of all, how can you be a doer if you do not know what you are doing? If you have not heard anything, how can you apply what you have not heard? Hearing is essential to doing. You can't apply what you do not know. You can't apply what has not been explained to you. Hearing is part of the process of doing, but it is not the end goal. The end goal that God has for his people is the application of his word. And you notice even in the text, it says that. It says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now, this is not the only thing that happens. If that was the only thing that did, James says, you are, here he concludes, deceiving yourselves. You're believing something false. You're deluding yourself. If you believe that the only thing God requires of his people is to hear the word, you have, as one pastor said, committed a serious spiritual miscalculation. At the end of the day, you're the only one who suffers for it. At the end of the day, you're deceiving yourselves. And again, listening to God's word is a good start, but it must move beyond listening to action in your life. And he gives us the basis for that. Notice in verse 23. Here is an illustration that he starts. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." What is he talking about there? Well, he begins here, and he's talking here of those who basically just listen, who are hearers, who are deceiving themselves. And he gives a condition, and he assumes this for the sake of argument. He assumes this is true, and this is going on for the sake of argument. And he presents first the forgetful hearer. He says, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. That is, here is a person. Here is the forgetful hearer. He looks intently. That is, that he gives careful consideration, takes note of what he sees. He ponders and reflects what he sees in a mirror. Now, in that time, a mirror was not what we have today. At this point, usually it was high-polished metal, usually bronze, with some kind of ivory or bone handle, maybe even some decoration around this mirror. It was hard to really get a good picture of what you get today. And so you would have to look intently. You would have to examine it. And he's saying here, this is basically what it would be like. A person who's just a hearer. They look with intention and they're trying to find things that need to be addressed. I mean, that's what we use a mirror for, right? Often mirrors used to reveal what is real, what is there. It is what we would say, it's an objective. It has no comment. It doesn't tell you anything. It just exposes what's there. For some, this can be encouraging. For others, not so much. Just depends who you are and what's going on, what time of the day it is. You use a mirror to see what needs to be corrected. One writer said that the purpose of a mirror is to show you what you look like so you can see what needs to be fixed, straightened, or changed. You may need to change your clothes, comb your hair, shave, put on makeup, etc. Whatever that is, he says, that's what a mirror is supposed to be for. It is supposed to expose and tell you what needs to be addressed. Notice what this person does with what they see in the mirror. Look at verse 24. He says, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he's like. I'm like, what? Who would do that? What foolishness would that be if you see things and do not do anything about them? Even worse, you forget what you saw, the things that needed to be addressed. If you saw one another with a booger hanging out from your nose, got everybody's attention now. Okay, good. Some of you are going, okay, that's all right, you can do that. Brought it up. But if you had that going on and somebody kindly brought you and say, hey, look at this, man, you need to take it out. I'm not touching it, but you can look at this. It needs to be addressed, right? And you look at it and you say, oh, whoa, that's scary. That's bad. You're like, nah, that's all right, thanks. And they don't do anything about it. What would you think? This is foolishness. Do not go anywhere then. You give warnings. But often, friends, this is what happens every time you listen to the word of God being preached and you don't do anything about it. James calls this person a forgetful or a hearer who forgets. It goes in one ear and out the other. What was revealed by the word of God as it was being preached is gone. What was exposed by the scalpel of the word escapes the mind. Ultimately, because we're not listening with the intent of applying the word of God. This is the danger. This is the danger, my friends. Every week that you are here. And since I've been here, you've listened to a lot of sermons. And some of you already make it a practice to listen to even more sermons outside of it. You have, we've talked about the men that inspire us, encourage us, that convict us with the word of God, preachers that we surround ourselves with, sermons we love to listen to over and over again. But the question is this, what have you been doing with those messages? Oftentimes, even in Christian circles, what is considered spirituality is just mere knowledge. I just got more information about this passage. Great. I can even go teach it to somebody else. Awesome. But God says, what are you doing with it? That's what he's interested in. He wants you to understand the scriptures. He wants you to know what it means by what it says in its original context and how it was applied to his people. But it doesn't stop there. It must lead to action. If it's just mere facts that you are accumulating, that does not equal spiritual growth. Listen, if it's not leading you to love Christ more, if it's not leading you to be devoted to him more, if it's not leading you to be committed to him and his people and loving them and serving them, you are a hearer who forgets. If you cannot see true spiritual growth in your life, then you have settled merely for knowledge. And then, as James says, you're deceiving yourself and cheating yourself from really the blessing, as we will look at in verse 25. He says, God desires to bless his people who obey him. As a matter of fact, again, to be under the lordship of Jesus Christ is to be a hearer who listens. A hearer who forgets often happens, and even in churches today. You say your example, you might even be sitting here today. You're convicted by that. You have been exposed. God's word reveals what you didn't see at the moment of preaching. But instead of doing something about it, you leave unchanged. You forfeit the blessing of God that comes from applying his word to your life. And if you're a Christian, you will not grow. You will stay the same. And year after year after year, nothing's going to happen. And then you will settle for what most people do when they get older. That's just the way I am. I can't change. And I use a Greek word and I say, baloney. One of my professors used to say that all the time. I'm like, man, I don't like that. So you can change anytime, anywhere, because that's what God is in the business of doing. And you can be different. However, friends, as we will look at here at the end, if you are listening to the Word of God week in and week out, I love, when I was just preparing through this, I love when one of the books was pointing out there, like, if you're not going to live it, if you're not going to apply it, he said, then don't go to church. It's the first time you will hear me say that from the pulpit. Let me tell you why. If you come to church listening just to get more information and you don't apply this, you will begin to heap upon yourself judgment from God. And as we will see, as Jesus concludes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, what did you do with what I told you? It's going to be a question. Remember one time I talked to a gentleman. He would not repent, but he would come to church. And for months, just counseling, just spending time with him, and I was like, hey, why do you come to church then? His response to me was, well, I come to church, maybe God will not be as harsh with me. Maybe he'll see this attendance of church and he won't be as harsh with me when it comes to judgment. And this is one of those moments where God gives you those words graciously and you say to him, I said, you are heaping upon yourself judgment every time you sit under the preaching of the word and don't respond. I told them, don't come to church. Don't come to church. But even for believers, sometimes this happens. Sometimes we can sit here, maybe because we didn't prepare as well the night before or the week before, and we can come and sit here and just hit cruise control, and I'm just taking it in, but I'm not really taking it in because it's not going to translate to anything later on after I leave this building. Is it possible that the reason you're not growing is because Sunday after Sunday you sit and hear the word, but with no intention or commitment or even preparation to apply what you've heard? There should always be, as James says, you want to show me your faith. You want to show that you are truly a believer. He says, obey what it says. Obey God's word. You should be applying the word of God on a daily basis, whether it be from your Bible reading, from your studies, from your memorization, from listening to sermon. Listen, nobody can do this for you. I cannot apply this for you. If you're having troubles and issues and you come to see me, I will tell you, let's go to the word and see what God's word says. I'm just giving you a summary version. And then I will say, this is what God expects you to do. Do you have at your disposal the people of God? You have the sufficiency of the Scriptures. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit. The gospel promises that you will succeed, but you must put, as Brian told us before, spiritual sweat. You have to respond in obedience to it. Nobody can apply the Scriptures to your life. You must do it as an act of worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. One writer said, when you go to hear a sermon, you must be concerned about one thing. What does God have to say to me? Focus on God. See preaching as a transaction, not merely between yourself and the preacher, but between yourself and God. The preacher is the means to that end. Go expecting to hear a word from God that, when obeyed, will change your life. And this is exactly what James says here when he transitions. He says, don't be a forgetful hearer. But instead, he says, like, what should you do? He says here, you should be a doer who acts. A doer who acts. In contrast to what he just presented before us, a person who is a forgetful hearer, he gives us of a person a positive example of what this looks like. Verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, be no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Do you know that God wants to bless your life? I mean, he already has done that. By taking a rebellious sinner, someone who hated him, someone who was opposed to him. There was nothing in your life that God would have said, oh, I need to save this person. We were his enemies, the scripture talks about. We're dead in our sins. We couldn't even respond to anything because we're dead. Dead people cannot respond. And by his grace, made us alive, granted us the faith and repentance to trust in him. Made us his children. Gave us the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Who Jesus promised the disciples. He tells them, you know, it's better that I go because he's going to come. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. He's going to come. And he's not just going to be with you, he's going to be in you. We become God's people. And because of his great mercy that he's accomplished in your life and in mine, all we can say is thank you, Lord. And we do that by obeying his word. Notice he says, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty. Literally, it says this, in the perfect law of liberty. There's not a repeating of the law, the word the law. He's talking here about the sufficiency of the word. When he says it's the perfect law, he's saying it has no errors. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It is sufficient. It is complete. It is the very thing that God has left for us to grow. So is he referring to the Ten Commandments? No, he's not. He said, how do we know that? Because there is no article. Usually in the New Testament, when it is referring to the Ten Commandments, it is talking about, it has the article, the, in front of it. Here, it's not. It is the perfect law of liberty. Not only that, in context, it would seem strange for James to switch all of a sudden from speaking about our response to the Word of God, and then all of a sudden, but you need to do the Ten Commandments. No, he's saying, that the Word of God has the same authority as if you were to approach the Ten Commandments. That is, if you do not obey what God says in his Word, it is as if you are disobeying God. You are getting on the rink on the other side and you're saying, okay, God, come on. And every time we do that, we lose. It is a perfect law. God's Word is authoritative. It must be obeyed. But it is not a drudgery. Notice what it said. It is the perfect law of liberty. Oh, that is a blessing. That is a blessing, friends. If it is a drudgery, it is a drudgery for you to obey the scriptures. That should be the first warning flag in your own heart of whether or not you actually know the Lord. That is, it is liberty. God's word is his instrument that he uses in a believer's lives to set them free from slavery to sin and empowers them to live for Christ as they obey it. That's what he's saying. Because he says here, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. Again, the focus here is on what the believer is. This is what their life is characterized as. He is different than the one who just been described, a hearer who forgets. Literally, it says this, having become not a hearer of forgetfulness, but a doer of work. That's their life. This is what distinguishes them. This person is one who is considering and thinking on a regular basis when the Word of God is being taught, when they're reading the Scriptures, when they're memorizing it, what does God want me to do as a result of this? That's what he's talking about. They're thinking, they're planning, they're orienting their life around that rather than just adding it to it. You heard the saying, a verse a day keeps the devil away. Sometimes that's how we approach the scriptures. It's like a magic, just if I rub this enough in my life, I'll be okay. But it's not that, it's the doing of it that transforms. Taking it and applying it. And notice what he says at the end. He will be blessed in his doing. You ever talk about promises in Scripture? Here's one. God wants to bless his people. Could it be that the reason life is miserable is because you're not obeying his word? Could it be that that's going on? Even my friends, even in the midst of trials, remember context? How is he going to bless us? He's going to bless us in the midst of trials. That is, he's going to give us wisdom. He's going to let us see with perspective that we must persevere and that God will enable us to consider it joy and that we will see those trials not as just somebody playing a funny game on me, but rather as perfecting, preparing you. You will encounter temptations and you will see for what they are coming from within, and it will expose that and it will show you that and it will say, this is what you must do. And as a result, when you see those desires coming. In the original, it says, this one person, that is the person who is a doer of the word. And I would say even context, this is the believer who is a doer of the word, this person will be blessed in his doing. One writer said, only a man of this character enjoys the true liberty of the gospel. It's like, yeah, that is so true. It is a promise. It is a promise of assurance. It's going to happen. It's going to take place. You will be blessed by God in your doing, in the application of his word. Trials will not crush you. Temptations will not overwhelm you. Because you're committed to applying the word to your life. This is what must happen, friends. This is how we must approach today's message. What are you going to do with this? You say, well, he didn't really tell us how to do that. No, he didn't. But I'm going to point us to a direction. There are many things that you can do, but I want to help you understand this. And it's not a magical formula. It's nothing original with me. It's in the Word of God. I want you to turn and take your Bibles real quick to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. What does this look like? Paul talking to Timothy, preparing him as he's getting ready to be killed. He's preparing Timothy and he's encouraging him that all you really need for ministry is the Word of God. And if that's the case for a pastor, it truly is the case for the people of God, because that's what he's going to be preaching to them. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. The scriptures originate with God, every part of it, everything. But it is profitable. The word means they're beneficial, useful, advantageous. If there is one thing that is the most profitable thing in your life, is the Word of God. Is the Word of God. Being in the Word and being a doer of the Word, as we just heard. But notice what it's profitable for. Four things. One, it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. It's profitable for teaching. That is, it is profitable for instructing and teaching you what God's word means by what it says. It is profitable for a teaching that is doctrine, what you must believe. But it's also profitable for reproof. It exposes sin. Have you ever had that happen in your life? You're sitting there reading the word, and you see an attitude of somebody, especially when you read the Old Testament. Oftentimes we read it and we're like, man, they don't listen. They don't do it. And you're like, oh man, I'm the same way. All the time. You're sitting there, oh man, I better stop reading. That's usually what happens, right? But it is reproof. It exposes. But it doesn't just leave you and say, ha, you sinner. It's also profitable for correction. It tells you what you need to do to get out of that. It gives you hope. And it's profitable for training in righteousness, to make it a habit of your life not to sin in that way again. So, well, how do we take this? What do we need to do with this? You need to ask these four questions as you are thinking about applying the word. Using this text here, ask yourself this: what did I learn? Teaching. What did I learn? Number two, where do I fall short? Where do I fall short? That's the reproof. What has it exposed in my heart and my life? Oh, attitudes. Idols that are sitting and they're ruling me, that I keep bowing down and worshiping rather than Christ. Where do I fall short? Number three, what do I need to do about it? What does God's word say I need to do about it? Correction. And number four, how can I make this a consistent pattern of my life? Training. You can even pray that, oh Lord, help me. Help it. Teach me your word. Help me to be receptive. Help me to be humble. Expose sin in my life. Reproof. Help me and give me hope that I can see that you are working in my life. Help me to treasure what you have accomplished in Christ and the gospel. How can I make this consistent? Please, Father, pray that you would help me to apply this consistently in my life. It's not that hard. That's why I wanted to go there. It's there before you. If you're asking those questions, one of those questions, or even more, will help you hone in one area in particular that you need to be applying. Maybe it is correction. Maybe you've been wrestling with something in your heart and life. Maybe you've been struggling with a sin and you just, what do I need to do? And you hear the Word of God preach and you say, oh, there it is. It's like a fountain. It's like water to a thirsty soul. Ask yourself those questions, especially after listening to a message. But you can also ask them after you're reading your Bible, after you studied it, after you memorized it. See, God wants his people to apply his word. I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 7. As we come to an end here, Jesus makes a huge issue about those who truly belong to him. He doesn't want to mislead. His goal is to expose that in people's lives. And in Matthew chapter 7, he gives a closing to the Sermon on the Mount, which goes like this, beginning in verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Two groups. They both heard the word. Two different responses. One does it, and one just hears. It's a hearer who forgets. They both encounter the same trials, the same things. One stands strong because they stand strong on the rock. The other one doesn't because they're building their house on the sand. And the issue is, the key is, one obeys and the other one doesn't. But it doesn't end there. Do you know who he's talking to here? We always talk about here context. Context is king. Got that from Dr. Hughes. It's king. It always is king. So what is this talking about in context? It is talking about the lordship of Jesus Christ. Where do you get that from this passage? Go back to verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. He is not talking to those who are atheists. He is not talking to those who are in rebellion. He is talking to those who profess to have a relationship with God but don't. He is talking to those who say, I believe in Jesus. He is talking to those who even live, quote, good moral lives. He is talking to those who attend church regularly. He is talking to those who take communion. He's talking to those who have been baptized. He is talking to those who even have served in the church and maybe have become elders and deacons in the church. That's who he's talking to. Those who came to sit under this sermon and to listen. And he is saying, you get, after this message, and this is one message, verse 28 makes it clear. They were astonished after he finished these sayings. This was one message from beginning chapter 5 all the way to 7. Jesus is preaching and he's saying, what distinguishes a true believer is one who obeys me and my word. And if you don't, he says here, if you don't, eternity's at stake. Does that scare you? It should. That's what the intention was when Jesus was preaching this. He's talking to those who look on the outside, who look good on the outside and look like everything's okay, but inwardly they really have never come to know Jesus Christ. They have never repented. They have never trusted him and his finished work on the cross for salvation. And Jesus responds to them on judgment day and he banishes them to hell. That's what happens when you regularly sit under the preaching and teaching of the word and you don't respond in obedience in it. This is going to be a scene that you will see. This is what's going to happen. The question is, what did you do with my word? See, the ultimate proof of whether you know Christ comes to how you respond to his word. Do you joyfully desire to obey Christ's word? And is it evident in your life? One writer says this, what is your foundation? Is your life built on the sinking sand of just hearing the word of God? Or is it built on the solid rock of doing the word? This passage is a solemn warning that your eternal destiny will be determined by how you respond to God's word. If you hear and obey God's word, you will be with God in heaven. But if you hear and disobey God's word, you will go to hell. And so, James says, be a doer of the word. One of the great ways that you can prepare to come to listen to the preaching of the word is to listen with eternity in mind. Think eternity. And I'm not saying, and he's not saying, nor is Jesus saying, that a person can earn their way to heaven by just doing what the scripture says and just grits their teeth and says, I just got to do it. No, that's not what he's saying. He's talking to people who are already professing this. And he's saying, if you're professing this and your profession does not match a true obedience to my word, then eternity is at stake, my friends. And so he says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Have you obeyed God? You know, the first act of obedience is coming to acknowledge your sin before him, to see yourself for what it is, asking him to forgive you, that Christ's work on the cross will be applied to you and to your life, and that you would be from here on out a committed follower to Christ. Does that mean that you can be perfect life? No. But it does mean that your life's going to be transformed. You want a perfect life? That's heaven. Now we have the privilege of worshiping our God as his people in joyful obedience and encouraging one another to do the same. Much more can be said about listening to a sermon. But my friends, may you be a doer of the word of God and not a hearer only. Father, thank you so much for your word. I do pray that as we give attention, even after this, to discipleship groups, but even more so, to focus upon what you have accomplished before us, to remember Christ and his work as we partake in communion. Father, really, the only reason why we can apply your word is because you've done it all. Nothing that we have, there's nothing that we can contribute. Even the faith is given to us as a gift by your grace, and I thank you for that. And as we come before you as your people, may we be a people who diligently apply your word to our lives. Help us, Father. Help us to think about what that looks like. May we do so not so that we can get the applause from each other, but so that we could be vessels pointing back to you for your glory and displayed to all that you are true, that you are God, that you are in the business of transforming a people for yourself to worship you, not just when we get to heaven, but even now. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Help us to be doers of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.